Good morning, everyone. Hope everybody's drying out after this long weekend. We welcome the people that are watching at home online today. I just have a few announcements. The Wednesday night meal again this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock downstairs in the Fellowship Hall. Handouts regarding birthdays and other events are located at the Welcome Center and at the Credenza. If you are visiting today, please fill out the yellow visitor card located in the back of the pew and place them in the offering plate. And if you have a joy or concern, please fill out the green card. I do have a green card here today to please pray for Bentley Ratu having a scope done at CHOP in Philadelphia tomorrow. So let's keep him in our prayers. May 24th, our church will be hosting the Columbia High School's baccalaureate service here at 7 o'clock. That's the Columbia High School here at 7 o'clock. There will also be an ad council meeting on May the 22nd, right after church at 11:15 downstairs in the Fellowship Hall, and that's on May the 22nd. Again, this morning, we would like to welcome Mr. Bob Figg and his wife, Nancy, to Columbia United Methodist Church as he preaches for Pastor Tom when Pastor Tom is on vacation. Bob has been in ministry for 55 years, serving in pastoral ministries and Christian education. He has been a faculty member and a board member of Manna Bible Institute in Philadelphia for 43 years. Bob and his wife live at Calvary Homes in Lancaster. Bob. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. Would you all please rise and join us as we sing, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Master and my God, as blessed to proclaim, to speed the earth abroad, the lovers of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that heads us narrow seas. Tis music in the sinner's ears, tis life and health and peace. He binds the power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the callous clean, his blood availed for me. Now ruling. thirsty, may we in glory be, and to eternity love and adore.
Please be seated. If there's any children here today, doesn't look like it. Okay, Jamie, you can stay.
Today is Mother's Day, and we want to acknowledge all the women we're blessed to know. We rejoice over you for your strength, your wisdom, your strong love, your beautiful faith. Whether today is a celebration for you or a day of quiet reflection and healing, we're thinking of all of you. If you gave birth this year to your first child, our joy overflows, and we celebrate with you. If you adopted a child this year or became a foster parent, we rejoice with you, and we want to honor you in your commitment to changing the lives of children. If you continue to struggle with infertility, we are hoping with you and holding your hand in prayer. If you are exhausted and feeling underappreciated for all you do for a house full of kids, we applaud you, we love you, and we appreciate you more than you can ever imagine. And if you lost a child this year to death or miscarriage, we weep and mourn with you. And if your child is lost to addiction or to the world, we hurt with you. And we join you in putting our hope in the one who brings prodigals home. If you live with painful memories of your mom, we pray that you will find in a spiritual mother all that you never had from a birth mom. And if you're one of those amazing spiritual moms, we thank you for stepping up and being there when others couldn't. If you're experiencing an empty nest for the first time this year, we walk with you in this new season and are excited about the next chapter God has planned for you. If you're single, we celebrate your strength, beauty, individuality, and join with you in praying for the desires of your heart. If you're a single mom and wonder if you have the physical energy and financial resources to raise and provide for your child or children, we want to help you, and we will. And if you're pregnant for the first time, we prayerfully anticipate with you the joyful birth of a healthy child. And to all the special women on this Mother's Day, rest and delight in knowing that we are thankful for you, and we celebrate each and every one of you.
Good morning. It's so good to be back here at your church. Beautiful church facility that the Lord has given to you, and it's wonderful to have Christian fellowship with all of you once again. And I look forward to being here as well in June, because the pastor and his wife will be on vacation again, and they need a time of rest, and I will be very, very glad to be here. It's Mother's Day, and I get the opportunity to speak a Mother's Day message. Now, if it were a secular holiday that has no biblical connection at all, I probably would avoid the topic, but it is a very biblical principle that's involved in this very important day, and it should be very important to all of us, because the Word of God says a lot concerning mothers and motherhood. If you're old enough to remember the 1950s, and I know I'm in that group, of course, you remember the invention of that newfangled technology called television. You might remember that one of the earliest shows on television was a drama called I Remember Mama. At the opening of each episode, the eldest daughter always recalled memories of her childhood. They were different memories each day, but she'd say things like, I remember the street where I played, and I remember the house where I lived. But then in every single episode, she would end her comments with this statement. But most of all, I remember Mama. That title of that series was based on a quotation by Jerome Payne Bates. He stated this: "Men and women may forget each other, but everyone remembers Mother." And we do. Some of us, of course, have only memories of our mother, and some of you may perhaps still have your mothers alive and still have that ongoing relationship with her. But all of us can say that those memories can never be erased. Someone once put it this way: "A mother's love is indeed the golden link that binds youth to age, and he is still but a child, however time may have furrowed his cheek or silvered his brow, who can yet recall with a softened heart the fond devotion or the gentle reproving of the best friend that God ever gives us." Of course, the best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the indescribable gift of God's love. But this morning we remember that other gift of God. God gave us and allowed us to be born into this world through a woman whose love and care extended far beyond the labor of childbirth. A woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, after the death of her own mother, made the first suggestion of a day each year to honor all the mothers of the nation, as she put it. At her mother's memorial service on May 10th, 1908, and that tells us something of why we celebrate Mother's Day in May, Anna gave a carnation, which was her mother's favorite flower, to everyone who attended the service. And soon the idea caught on to make that into a national holiday. And 6 years later, on May 9th, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in the month of May as Mother's Day. He designated it as, and I quote, "a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country." Of course, we don't need a presidential proclamation, do we? Or a special holiday to do exactly that. A one-day tribute is not what God intended when he gave the Ten Commandments, one of which says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God shall give you." And the command is repeated in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Proverbs 31 is our text of the morning, and it's a good text for Mother's Day. According to verse 1, the chapter records the words of King Lemuel, an oracle, or the sayings that his mother taught him. And what she taught him can be summarized in just one word: wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and then in the last chapter of the book, wisdom is personified. A good wife, a good woman, represents what godly wisdom is all about, an almost perfect illustration of what wisdom is like, what it looks like a beautiful woman, beautiful, that is, in God's estimation. But what is godly wisdom? Proverbs is very clear about that. In Proverbs 1:7, Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding," or insight. The fear of the Lord isn't being afraid of him. The Hebrew word for fear is a word that means reverence and respect. To fear the Lord is to acknowledge him as the God he says he is and to worship him as such. It's to see him as he really is and to have real respect for that. The woman of Proverbs 31, then, at the very end of the book, is a prime example of that kind of respect and reverence that she gave to the Lord. Everything else about her really stems from that attitude. Thousands of preachers around the world, though, around this nation this morning, will probably be using Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31 as their text. But whenever they do that, there's a danger, and I think that danger was exemplified in the video we just saw. The chapter presents what a lot of people consider to be unrealistic expectations for a woman, and that depresses a lot of people. A lot of preachers avoid any message about mothers on Mother's Day, and they do it for many reasons, and here's a few, and I think these were represented also in the video we just saw. It can be a sad day, even a day of pain for many, for people who recently lost their mother, or she's been gone for several years and they're still experiencing the pain of that loss. It's a sad day for mothers and fathers who've lost a child. Their hearts grieve on Mother's Day. It's a sad day for people whose mothers were physically or mentally incapacitated, and the day brings back memories of the pain that she endured. It's a sad day for children and adults who didn't have an ideal mother. They've got painful memories, and the last thing they need is yet another message about the ideal woman of Proverbs 31. It's a sad day for women who think about their own neglect or their abandonment of their child, and they wish they could turn back the clock and start all over again. It's a sad day for older adults whose child, even with the best of care, didn't turn out the way it was expected and they thought it would. It's a sad day for women who weren't able to have children of their own, or single women who've never married, or women whose marriages ended in divorce, and Mother's Day holds very painful memories. It's a sad day for many Christian women who, before they came to Christ, some even after, made that dreadful decision to end their pregnancy, and now they deeply regret it, but their child can't be brought back. How painful Mother's Day must be for them. It's a sad day for children who never knew their biological mother, those who were raised in orphanages and foster homes or with relatives. And it's a sad day for single moms struggling to be a good mother to their children. But then the preacher starts talking about the excellent woman, the excellent mother of Proverbs 31, and they know how far short they are from that almost unreachable goal. Notice how long that list was. Not every family situation is like the Cleavers and the Brady Bunch and Father Knows Best all roll up into one. No one is a perfect parent raising perfect children in a perfect home where never is heard a discouraging word and everybody's happy all the day. No, we live in a broken world where the consequences of sin are all around us, and where more than anything else, we need the grace of God to live successfully as believers in this sin-cursed world. We can't change our past, the things that have happened to us or by us in days gone by. We can't change circumstances that are over and done with, but we can trust the Lord that He'll take care of what we've been given in life with all of our regrets, with all of the pain and sadness of the past. And He can transform all of that into something good, something like the beautiful woman of Proverbs 31. So let's take a look at her this morning, who she is and what makes her the woman that she was. King Lemuel, or that may be Solomon himself, we don't know, is thinking back about his home situation growing up. He's thinking about his mother, the wife of his father, when he asks in verse 10, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Now we know that precious jewels, precious gems are rare. And when you find one, hold on to it. It's valuable. And just like a precious jewel, women who fear the Lord are women who are very special. They're a cut above the general population because they're living in wisdom. Lemuel is saying, when you found a woman like I'm about to describe, once you found her, never let her go. She's more precious than jewels. And that word precious means rare. She's a rare find, and the man who finds her is blessed. And here are some of her characteristics listed in the 31st chapter of Proverbs. She's faithful to her husband, verses 11 and 12. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks for nothing. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. He lacks nothing of real value because she's there, compensating for what he lacks, and he values her above all of his earthly possessions. With her there, Lemuel's father had what he needed most. Lemuel's mother brought good to his father all the days of her life. She was his partner. And that's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 12:4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. But that ideal woman is not only faithful to her husband, as though that's the end of the story. She's also industrious and diligent on her own. Verses 13 and 14. She selects wood and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. The woman's hand is not idle. She's productive. She makes sure that her household is well managed and there's bread on the table for everyone, the husband, the kids, and herself, and everyone else in the household. Verse 27 is part of that picture. That's there we read, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Don't underestimate ever the services of a homemaker. Try hiring all of the professionals you'll need to get along. Chauffeur, gardener, family counselor, maintenance worker, repairman, cleaning woman, housekeeper, cook, errand runner, bookkeeper and budget manager, interior decorator, caterer, dietitian, secretary, public relations person, and hostess. The job encompasses a lot of responsibilities that too often are never acknowledged, ever mentioned by the recipients. But think of how much more difficult it was 100 years ago. Great-grandmother on a winter's day milked the cows and fed the hay, hitched the mule, drove kids to school, did the wash and mopped the floors, then washed the windows and did some more chores, cooked a dish of home-dried fruit, went and pressed her husband's suit, swept the parlor and made the bed, then baked a dozen loaves of bread, split some wood and lugged it in, enough to fill the kitchen bin, cleaned the lamps and put in oil, then stewed some apples before they spoiled, gathered eggs and locked the stable, went back home and set the table, cooked the supper that was delicious, then washed and dried the dirty dishes, fed the cat and sprinkled clothes and listened to her husband's woes, then sat right down at the organ to play when you come to the end of a perfect day. And that was the end of a perfect day for great-grandmother. She was doing a work of love and goodness, and that gave her deep satisfaction. But not only the women of great-grandmother's generation, but women of every generation share the characteristics of that woman of Proverbs 31 if they have the wisdom of God. We read something else about her in verse 15. She gets up early while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. It's that attitude of heart that looks out for the interests of others that makes her a woman of noble character. A teacher asked a little boy, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get? The boy replied, I'd get 1/6 of the pie. I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. No, teacher, the boy said. I know my fractions, but I know my mother also. Mother would say she doesn't want any pie. She'd want us to have it. And that woman of virtue has a head on her shoulders for business. She knew exactly what had to be done to keep her family well fed and clothed properly. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She has a business sense about her. She knew a bargain when she saw one. She knew how to manage money. She handled the family finances well. Verse 24 tells us that she makes linen garments and sells them, and she supplies the merchants with sashes. This woman of strength, this woman of great courage, got paid for what her goods are worth. No one is going to take advantage of a woman with that kind of business sense. She's a woman of wisdom and a woman of character, a woman of integrity, the word that means that she's got it all together. Solomon summarizes that strong characteristic of industry that was hers in verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. That's an interesting word there, vigorously. It means with diligence, with a focused commitment. A good translation of that would be, she works with all her heart. She makes a total commitment to what she's doing. That's diligence in pursuit of a goal is evident in the lives of so many women that we meet in the Bible. Women like Miriam and Deborah and Hannah and Esther and Ruth, Naomi, Jochebed, Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca and Rahab, Phoebe and Dorcas, and many, many others. This woman of integrity has all of that, and she also has a positive self-confidence that contributed to her determination. Verses 18 and 19. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff, probably the spindle mechanism of the spinning wheel. And her fingers hold, literally grasp in the Hebrew, literally grasp the spindle. What a tremendous picture of this woman. Two significant phrases in that verse. First, she sees that her trading is profitable. She's confident in her business transactions with the merchants. It's not like she has to say to her husband, you better tell me how to handle this. I don't have a clue. How can I know what to do? I'm just a woman. She's confident in her God-given ability, and she's determined. She puts her hand to the spindle with confidence and determination. She doesn't see her work as drudgery or a violation of her freedom, or an abridgment of her rights, or a disparaging of her dignity, or a shackling of her womanhood. She's doing what she wants to do as a God-fearing woman, and it pleases her to do it. And this woman of character has a genuine concern for other people inside and outside her family. Verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. But of course, the burden of caring for her family weighs the heaviest on her mind and heart. And so in verse 21 we read, "When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet." Snow in the middle of the winter is no problem for her family. She makes sure that her family is well clothed for the weather. In Hebrew, that phrase, clothed in scarlet, has the meaning of double layers of clothing, a layer of clothing for warmth and an outer layer that looks presentable and makes her family members feel well-dressed. Her children have warm clothing in winter, but they look good as well, and she does also. She cares enough about her family to make a good appearance of not only them, but also herself. Verses 22 and 23, she makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes herself attractive, but she's not doing that just to, quote, please her man, but because the way you feel inside is always reflected in how you look outside. But much more than the outward appearance, she's a woman of grace and integrity inside. Verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Verse 26 really summarizes it all. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The thing that often draws us back to our mothers and a remembrance of them is the wisdom that they imparted to us. That's why Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." That's why she's blessed by her children and praised by her husband. Verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That woman of dignity, of integrity, deserves to be honored and respected by those who've been blessed by her labor of love. And so King Lemuel does just that in the final verses of the chapter. In verse 29, he honors more women than just his mother. He recognizes that God has given the gift of motherhood. He wrote, "Many women have done excellently." But of course, Lemuel would write concerning his own mother, "But you surpass them all," he said. I think there must be millions and millions of coffee cups around the world that belong to the world's greatest mom. But the secret of real greatness in womanhood is in that next to the last verse, verse 30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And the final verse is what Mother's Day is all about. Verse 31. "Give her the reward she deserves, and let her own works bring her praise at the city gate." Her own works, what she's accomplished, what she's done so faithfully and so effectively, those works testify in themselves of her excellence, and they prove that she's worth much more than precious gems. But she deserves to be honored and respected. She needs to be acknowledged for what she's done. Give her the reward she has earned. And what is that reward? It's much more than a Hallmark card and a dozen roses. The reward is what she's helped to produce, not just in delivering a child into this world, but in what that child becomes later in life. Give her the positive result of her nurturing. Give her the maturity of her children. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past. The form I gave it still it bore, and though my fingers pressed it still, I could not change it anymore. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change him nevermore. A debt of gratitude is owed to the excellent women of Columbia United Methodist Church, the mothers of the congregation, the wives, the widows, all the women, single and married, who have blessed the lives of children, their own children and others, through support and prayer and encouragement. And so for all of you women of godly character, of virtue, of integrity, of excellence in the examples you are, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your ordination of creation, you formed the perfect union of man and woman. You formed motherhood, womanhood. We thank you, Father, for all of the women, all of the mothers of our nation, all of the women of the world who, Lord, know you as Savior and who believe in the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that so many of them are here in this congregation. We thank you, Lord, that they've assumed the responsibility of being women, the responsibility of nurturing and caring for others, and especially of young children. And we pray your blessing upon them, that this might be a day of encouragement to them, that no matter what their status might be, Lord, no matter if they're experiencing any of the problems and the difficulties that we've spoken of earlier, we pray, Lord, that you will give them that confidence and that peace and assurance that their labor for you, their labor for others, has not been in vain. We pray, Lord, that this might be a day not of discouragement, but a day of blessing to all of the women of this congregation. And we pray, the Lord, that as men, we might truly, Lord, show our confidence in them, that we will truly, Lord, in a very real sense, encourage them and support them in what they do. And so, Father, make this a good Mother's Day for all who are here in this congregation today. And we'll be sure to give to you the honor and the praise and the glory for it. And we thank you for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together.
together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King.
The faithful for sharing in love.
The end of our worship is always the opportunity to extend the blessing of worship out into the community. And so we do in the name of the Lord as we go forth, receive the benediction of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.